today, I want to speak about the surprise. You know, Christmas Day is a day, I can remember back when I was a kid, and Christmas Day was a day of surprises. That's the one thing about Christmas Day. You'd look, you'd see stuff under the tree, you know, the weeks leading up to Christmas, and you'd look at your name tag on the parcel, and the anticipation for that day just grew and grew. It was so intense. And one of our little grandchildren over in Adelaide called me up last night, and we chatted to her, and I said to Emma, so what are you getting for Christmas? I said, do you know what you're getting? She said, yes. I said, do you really? Have you got our present? She said, yes. Do you know what you're getting? She said, yes. I said, have you already peeked? She said, no. I said, what are you getting? Presents. It really doesn't matter what's in the box. That's the incredible thing. Until you get a little bit older, and then, you put in your wish list. But Christmas has got to do with surprise. And part of that goes back to St. Nicholas all those years back, and his ministry to children and stuff like that, and just giving to unfortunate and disadvantaged children. And so that sort of thing has snowballed. But Christmas is a time of surprise. There's no doubt about that. And I want to talk about the surprise today. We read in 1 John about the surprise. The surprise is the fact of, first of all, realizing that before you receive a gift, you don't have it. That's true, isn't it? And when you get the gift, you can hold it. And you haven't got a clue what's in there, but, oh, it's my gift, you know. And some people are like that with Jesus. They receive Jesus and they've got this gift, but they haven't got a clue what the gift is. They haven't really opened up the surprise. They really haven't entered into the surprise of who he is. And you can have the gift and not have it. The amazing thing about this passage of Scripture is the first thing that really sticks out that I want us to see is being emphasised, is that Jesus came into a dark place. He is the light of the world. And the light shines in the darkness. And so Psalm 23 talks about that. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's this dark valley that we're in. That's this life that we have. It's a dark place, it's a dark valley. There's no doubt about that. We see it every day on the TV screens, in our newspapers, everywhere about us. We wonder, how come the world's getting worse when we're so-called getting more smarter and brighter, and the sciences are increasing, and men's discoveries don't seem to be any end to it, and yet the plight of humanity seems to be going down the gurgler. You know, we're on a downward, inward spiral. And the Bible says something about that in the last days, sin will increase. And when that happens, people's love grows cold. Nevertheless, Jesus came into a dark place. We won't ever realise how dark this place is or was when Jesus came. Still is. We won't really ever understand how dark it is until we understand that the Prince of Glory, Jesus, the Son of the Living God, God Himself, came from His splendour and His glory and His majesty to this dark place. This place that he created to be incredibly wonderful. This place that he created to be a garden, a paradise. This place that he created, this earth that he created, where his sons and daughters would rule and reign and glorify him and reflect him in everything that they think and everything that they do. And of course, that's why it's such a dark place, because of the fall. Man chose to be independent of God and fell. So Jesus comes into this dark place. Of course, the sun was shining, so we can't say, you know, and probably at the night time the moon's out, the stars are out, and it's not really dark. Except for when you look into the heart of humanity, into the heart of man, into my heart, into your heart. He came in to the realm of mankind as a man. He came and lived in the darkness of your heart and my heart, in the darkness of our relationships and our sin. That's where he came. Incredibly dark, and yet he came as light. He lived without sin. He had no sin. He was the light of the glory of God. And it shone in him, as Paul says. And the amazing thing about that, when Jesus came into this dark place, and we sort of have this nativity picture about the birth of Jesus, and we see it in a certain light because it's been expressed that way through religious type of symbolism. There's probably never anything like that. And the truth of it is that when he came as one of us. God became man. And so we've looked over these last few weeks about what the incarnation is. We've looked at what the advent is. We've looked at God becoming man. And so we come to this week, which is Christmas week, that we celebrate on the 25th of December, the birth of Jesus, which wasn't his birthday at all. He wasn't born there at all. Because that's in the middle of the winter. The shepherds weren't outside washing their flocks at that time of the year. It's freezing cold, probably snowing in some parts of Israel. And so that wasn't the place that it was. So it was probably around September-ish, you know, in the autumn, when it was still nice, mild nights. But he came. And the amazing thing about his coming is that he came, and as John says here, I just want to pick it up, he says, the true light which enlightens everyone. The true light that enlightens everyone. So this light has an incredible power, an incredible force, an incredible vibrancy about it. It has the power to take the darkness out of the human experience and out of the human heart, and the sin out of that heart, and transform it into glorious light. Take it back to where it was, in other words, to a place where there's no sin. That's an amazing thing. He enlightens us. He comes and he does this. Does this. When Jesus entered the world, he didn't come to brighten up our December. That's not why he came. Jesus didn't come on and was born a man. God didn't become a man and was born among us so that we would have pleasant times on the 25th of December when family got together and we all spoke about peace and goodwill to all men. That's not why he came. He came to transform us. That's why he came. He came to take the darkness out of us and to give us his light. That's why he came. He didn't come so that every year we'd have a Christmas celebration with family and get together and make it something that has to do with peace and goodwill and all that. Now, it's great for family to get together, and this is an excuse, so we're not speaking about that. It's important, and I'm not sort of saying don't do that. It's a really important thing to do. But the reality of it is, Christmas has little to do with that and has everything to do with transformation. So we say, and we hear it propagated everywhere, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And so those of you who might have watched some of the Domain carols last night, and probably some of you may on Christmas Eve watch the carols from the Meyer Music Bowl in Melbourne, which is much better. If you like carols, that is, and that sort of thing. But those of you who watched it, you saw a lot of performers performing their stuff and singing these songs that have amazing words to them, many of them. Incredible theology in some of them. Some of them just, you know, a little bit to do with fantasy and stuff like that, propagating the legend. But it really has to do with the fact that there is something happens that people feel they have to do this. Now, in America, America have taken the Christ out of Christmas, so they don't say Happy Christmas, they say Happy Holidays. And I was pleased last night to go onto the Australian government website to find out what the official statement is, and it's on the web, you can go and see it, what the official statement is about Christmas. And unashamedly, our government says that Christmas is the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. And goes on about the whole thing of Christmas and the history of Christmas and why we celebrate Christmas. And there it is on the Australian government website. I'm proud to be an Australian right now. Hey? That's good. That's good. So, when, you know, that little thing up there that Mark put up there that, you know, Jesus' birthday, a picture of this sort of macho Jesus who says, don't let the commies ruin it, you know? whatever. That was a really old poster, that one. Hey, that goes back to my Jesus movement days. So, we get to this place. Jesus has come. He's come to enlighten us. And this is the thing that I want to sort of really for us to go to take hold today, if we don't take anything else. The surprise of Jesus coming, the gift that he brings, the present of himself to be unwrapped, is that gift of light. That gift of transforming light. That gift that really exposes the darkness in my heart and illumines me with his presence. So that we are changed. We're no longer, I'll read it in a minute, where Paul talks about the fact that, you know, we're not born by flesh and blood or the will of man or anything like that, by the Spirit of God. There's a surprise. There's a story. I want to just read this story to you. It's a great story, and then I want to talk a little bit about this man. There was a great surprise happened to this man. It's a great story. He's a professor, and on his desk one evening, at the end of his day's work and his day of lecturing, his housekeeper laid that day mail and papers on his desk, and he began to shuffle through them, discarding most of the waste paper basket. And then he noticed a magazine, which was not even addressed to him, but delivered to his office by mistake. It fell open to an article titled, "The Needs of the Congo Mission." Casually he began to read when he was suddenly consumed by these words, "The need is great here. We have no one to work the northern province of Gabon in the central Congo. And it is my prayer as I write this article that God will lay his hand on one on whom already the Master's eyes have been cast, that he or she will be called to this place to help us." And Professor Albert Schweitzer closed the magazine and wrote in his diary, "My search is over." He gave himself to the Congo. Of course, that article could have been placed there by chance, couldn't it? Except that it was a great surprise to this man who was a committed Christian anyway. Let me just tell you something about his time in the Congo, which is an amazing story in itself. He was born in 1875, died in 1965, so I knew something about him, heard a lot about him, that he died before a lot of you were born, or some of you were born. He was a Christian man, his father was a minister, his grandfather was a minister, and he entered into theological studies, and he received his doctorate in theology. He became a professor of theology, and he was a professor at the College of St. Thomas, which was part of the University of Strasbourg. His most famous book that he wrote, and I've read it, and some of you may have looked at it, it's called The Quest of the Historical Jesus, it's a really famous book, and it's his most famous book. He was a recognised and accomplished, right up until his 80s, classical pianist and organist, and he did recitals and was paid handsomely for those recitals. He received this little article that I've just read out, and when he received that, an incredible thing happened to him. A surprise happened to him. Something was unpacked before him. You see, his life was geared to a direction. He was a thorough academic and an intellectual man. His life was geared to a direction. He was quite content to be the professor of theology. He also was a pastor of a local church. And he wrote prolifically. And he was a very talented musician. And so his life was really secure and he had somewhere to go until this day when a surprise happened upon his desk that he took hold of and he read it, and all of a sudden light shone in his heart so that he made that incredible statement. Light shone in his heart. Jesus grabbed him. Jesus got hold of him. Jesus broke open this whole area of his life that was committed to God. He was committed to God, but all of a sudden something burst upon him and Jesus said to him, "Albert, I've got something for you. Something bigger than yourself." something bigger than your academic ability, something bigger than your ministry that you feel that you're accomplishing and all your talents and stuff like that. I've got something bigger for you. Knowing the call of God, he asked God what he should do. And all he was trained, he was a professor of theology. So he decided if he was going to go out to the Congo, he would go out there as a medical missionary. So before he even stepped foot on the mission field, he went back to university and studied to become a medical doctor so that he could be an effective missionary. I mean, we're talking about somebody who now is well and truly set in their ways, in their life. He was married, he's got this whole thing, and he's got a call of God. All of a sudden this package is unpackaged before him, there's a whole fresh horizon, Jesus has spoken to him, and instead of just simply going out to preach to the natives that needed Christ in their dark world, he decided and felt under God that he needed to go out as a medical missionary. So then he went and studied medicine. That's a fairly big commitment, eh? Today we know nothing about that sort of commitment. We want to just jump in there and have a go, and we don't want to do the hard yards and do all that stuff. We just feel that somehow we've got this gung-ho mentality that somehow God can use us, and no matter who and what we are, and you know, it's all misty miracles and stuff like that. And I believe in the miracles. I believe in the supernatural. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. They're all really important. But there is also something that God always wants to do in preparation for a man. He went and studied medicine for 6 years. He did that in further studies. During that time, that 6 year period, he wrote, he gave concerts and lectures, and he wrote. And he wrote these books, On the Edge of the Primeval Forest. He wrote The Decay and Restoration of Civilization. He wrote Civilization and Ethics. And he wrote Christianity and the Religions of the World. He wasn't idle while he was studying. I mean, I don't know how a person gets that so motivated. Except for the fact that a package was open for him. Except for the fact there was something outside of himself, greater than himself, that was motivating him and driving him and causing him to be absolutely committed to this mission. And he's not even anywhere near it yet, you don't know. But he's still diligently going about everything that he's called to do. When he went to Lamborghini in 1924... He spent the remainder of his life there. He was, in 1917, he and his wife were captured and were interned in a prisoner of war camp, and they were there for over a year. During that time, he gave himself to study as much as he could. And when they went back to the Congo, when they went back there, he had this vision to start a hospital. And I want to tell you something about him. This hospital that he started was totally funded from his funds. From the royalty of his books, from the concerts that he performed, from the speaking engagements that he had done, over all those years of his preparation into ministry, he sowed every cent and every dollar into raising a hospital. That is an amazing feat. Amazing person. He had a package. There was a surprise open to him. There was something that broke in upon him, burst in upon him, that was light. Something came into his intellectual Christian life that unpackaged Jesus to him in such a way that it motivated him to something greater, into another place. He went and he built a hospital. The town where he built the hospital has a population even today of only 24,000 people. But there is a 500-bed hospital there. In that hospital, even today, it's a hospital where they research how to fight infectious diseases within in Africa particularly. And in that hospital, They have a medical research unit, departments of internal medicine, surgery, pediatrics, maternity clinic, dentistry clinic. All of that was established by this man. Let me tell you something about him. Schweitzer was a doctor and a surgeon. He pastored also at the same time as he was a doctor and surgeon and building a hospital. He pastored a church and a congregation, and many people got saved through his ministry. He was also the administrator of the village. He was a superintendent of buildings and grounds. He was a writer of scholarly books. He was a commentator on contemporary history. He was a musician. He hosted countless visitors during his time there. In other words, in short, this man did something amazing, and he died out there on the mission field. Now, why did that happen to him? Why did a man called Saul of Tarsus, who was breathing out fire and a zealous Jew and zealous in who he was and thoroughly schooled and an educated man and according to the law perfect and all that sort of stuff, all of a sudden something happened to him that totally changed his life. He was arrested on a road called Damascus, and on that road a light shone about him and blinded him so much. And he cried out, "Who are you? Lord, Lord, why are you persecuting me?" He said, "Who are you?" He said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Sorry. All of a sudden in this religious zealot's life, a surprise happened. A package was opened. Jesus was revealed. The darkness was driven out and the light came. And that man went through incredible beatings and stones, saying shipwreck, being flogged and all sort, imprisonment, all that sort of stuff. How could he do that? And we have the account of history, all the way through history, of people who have got to this place where they've moved beyond believing in a Jesus who is an historical figure and even a religious figure, and they've moved beyond that into this area of light bursting upon them and totally transforming their lives. Jesus came not to make your Christmas a nice, happy time, but he came to transform your life. That's why he came. It's the only reason he came. It's the only reason he leave the Father's glory. It's the only reason why he longed to be returned back to that glory. He came into this dark place so that we might be made glorious. I just want to finish off by using a couple of scriptures. And the first one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And starting at verse 17. Those of you looking it up, 2 Corinthians 5:17, and I'm reading out of the English Standard Version, which is a great version. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." Listen, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Of course, you've got to look at the word there, in Christ. In him. It means nothing less than in a relationship with Jesus Christ. It means that. It is personal. It is intimate. It is something that is not just a sort of a religious concept or anything of that nature. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He's a new parcel, a new package, a new surprise. That's what it is. A new creation is all of a sudden, wow, what's happened to this person? What is this thing? What has changed them? What has made them to be who they are? And I look around here, and we're a small group, but I am surprised. I am surprised. And no doubt you are. I mean, my wife's very surprised. You know, my kids are surprised. My grandkids are surprised. Now, we have a lot of fun in our lives. But I'm surprised. I am surprised that Jesus can change me. And I am surprised that Jesus can change you. This one thing I know. Though I spend an eternity of eternities, I will only ever go on discovering the surprise of who he is. I never get to the end of it. The amazing thing about it is when Paul says, don't you know, he says, your life is hidden in God in Christ. So it's only as we unpackage the package of Jesus, it's only as we discover Jesus that we really discover who we are. That's when the change happens. Because that change comes into us. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. So he says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. You want to know why Jesus came? Because God was in him to reconcile us to himself. Jesus came to bring us back to the Father. That's it. And then just to finish off on this scripture in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? How many? All things. How much more? I mean, you and I have only discovered a little bit of it. The all things. The all things is the all things in God. The all things is the all things. Everything else is passing away. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And then he quotes Old Testament scripture, and then verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now listen, I know that some of us are going through stuff. He is more than conqueror, we are more than conquerors in all these things through him who loved us. That's the truth. That's the truth. That's why he came. He came to take the darkness out, to bring the light in. And when we unpackage Jesus and we look at him and we see the purpose of why he came, there is something that happens within the darkness of our experiences. It happens within us. It exposes us. Jesus is the great exposer. You unpackage the package. Could you imagine what it would be like to have a package and you unpackage it? Now, I've seen it in movies. They've tried to depict this type of thing. Okay, so people unpackage something or they open something or whatever. Even in the Narnia, when they go through the wardrobe and they break out into this brilliant brightness of Narnia, into this magic place, and you have these scenes in movies where somebody opens something up and all of a sudden this incredible light comes out of it. Could you imagine what it would be like if you went under your Christmas tree this year and you had a package there that said for you, personal for you, love from God. And you unopened that package, and in that package was all the glory of heaven. And we've heard testimonies of people who have died and gone to heaven. And when they've died and gone to heaven, how they've expressed the glory that they've beheld, the things that they've seen, that eye can't see or ear can't really take in, you know. And somehow in this package, it all opened up, and there it was, and you saw it in all. Now, God, the Bible says that no man can look upon God and live because of his brilliant radiance. So, you get hidden in the cleft of the rock, or a burning bush happens, or some theophany or Christophany, some manifestation of the person of God comes into earth. But no one can look at God and live. And somehow you saw something of this and it was open before you. Would you be excited? Would you be excited? My wife, as a little girl, had a vision of heaven, had a dream of heaven. She was very sick and She doesn't know whether she died at that time or anything like this. And she grew up in a non-Christian home and all that sort of stuff. But when she came out of that experience, she shut her eyes and hoped and longed and wished that she could get back there. Your trouble and my trouble is this. We live in an imperfect world. We live among imperfect people and we are imperfect. We live among relationships that are difficult at times and stuff has to be worked out. We live in a place where we've got to work by the sweat of our brow and we're still under the curse. We've got to weed our gardens. Women have pain in childbirth and all the stuff that goes. You've got to work by the sweat of your brow and all the stuff that happens with life. And nobody is predictable and nothing is predictable in our lives. Our relationships and nothing is predictable. You've got no idea what your kids are going to do in the future, and you've got no idea what you're going to do in the future. And so for us, this is our problem. Our problem is that we live in this state, in this world, and somehow we've got Jesus, and we've experienced forgiveness to a degree. We've experienced some light breaking in upon us. We've experienced His joy to a degree. We've experienced peace to a degree and all of that sort of stuff. And we've become content and we think that that's the only thing there is. And we've lost the great desire and the great wonder to unpackage the package, to get the surprise, to open Jesus, to let Him reveal Himself, to allow His glory to transform us, to allow the gift to do what a gift's meant to do. Your kids this Christmas will be excited. Most kids in most families are excited about Christmas Day. I want to tell you, the excitement that you and I should have about Jesus should be far greater than anything like that. I don't know why it is, but somehow within our human nature, we always remember the bad. Human nature always gravitates towards the bad stuff. Why do we do that? Why do we always remember the bad stuff? Why do we remember the rumours, the bad report? Did you hear? Have you heard? You know, all the stuff that goes on. How come we live in this bad stuff scenario? We always, you know, we read the paper from cover to cover just to read about the bad stuff. We buy all the magazines to read about the bad stuff. You know, all the bad magazines, you know what I mean? What are all the stars doing? All of the tragedy of their lives and all this stuff. And we do all this stuff. We live in the bad stuff. That's the truth. We are more quickly gravitating to the bad stuff. So that when we have relationship problems, you know, the wife will say to the husband, "You always do that. Nobody always does anything." But we, in our relationships, we're constantly bringing up the bad stuff. And we don't, in an argument, nobody says, "I can remember when you were so, I can remember the time when we, you know, we don't do that, do we?" And our brain goes into this mode. We go into this mode about worrying and being anxious, and then we formulate arguments about, if they say that, I'll say that, and if they do that, I'll... And we work this thing out in our brain box, and the whole time we're playing this death game. And we're unpackaging the package of darkness. We're living in our dark valley. It oughtn't to be that way. You know it oughtn't to be that way. I know it oughtn't to be that way. What I'm saying today is, this Christmas, there is an incredible surprise. And that surprise is Jesus. In all of His glory, in all of His radiance, in all of who He is, He has got stuff in store for you and for me that we've never even dreamt about yet. Never even entered into our mind. He's got it for you. Yes, He has. Yes, He has. He's got purpose and destiny for you and me. It's all to be unpackaged.